I had to ask Wes to change his scripture reading at the last minute this morning. I appreciate that. We're going to go from Revelation 21 all the way through Revelation 21 and into Revelation 22, which was part of our original reading, but we're going to do it in a different way. So we're going to focus on it. We're going to talk today about something that's really important. Heaven is real. And you say, well, duh, George, we believe heaven is real. But the truth of the matter is, when Barna did his research, Barna is a big church research organization. They go around all kinds of denominations and churches and do research. When Barna did their research in 2014, less than 60% of people in the churches of the world believe that heaven is real. When Ferguson did his research in the Churches of Christ universities, among university students at Parting, at Freed Hardeman, at Abilene Christian, at all of the various, among our incoming freshmen, less than 60% believed that there was really a heaven. If we don't talk about heaven, they're not going to know about heaven when they grow up. And if we don't talk about heaven, we're not going to believe in heaven because we're not going to talk about it. And we're going to say, well, that's some pie in the sky somewhere, and maybe if you die, there might be something waiting for you. We need to talk about the reality of heaven, just like we need to warn people about the reality of hell. When we have our area-wide gospel meeting this fall, the idea is going to be the man, the plan, and the preparation for the plan. And we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to talk about heaven and its reality. Rod's going to do that lesson. We're going to talk about hell and the reality of hell. Tyler Johnson's going to do that. And then we're going to talk about God's plan from the very beginning to save us from hell and deliver us into heaven. Those are the lessons that we're going to talk about. I hope you're looking forward to that in October. I'm wanting to do that. Cindy sent me a text this week and says, hey, what are the topics? I'm like, okay, I need to let her know. I need to let somebody know. So we did. Now we know. There's a story, and I've probably shared it before, and if I have and you've heard it, you can ignore me and sleep during this part and get your nap caught up. But a story about a couple that passed away, and when they got to heaven, they got there, and St. Peter met them at the gate, because St. Peter always meets you at the gate in these stories, and he takes them to this beautiful mansion. And it is the most beautiful place they've ever seen. And they tour the place, and he says, wow. He said, what's the rent? He said, it's free. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus. He said, really? And they go out the back, and there's a buffet laid out there, and it's the most wonderful buffet you ever saw. It's got everything you could imagine to eat on it. And everything's prepared just the way Grandma made it. I mean, it's perfect. And he said, what's the price for the buffet? He said, it's free. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus. And then they go out the door of the buffet, and there's the most wonderful golf course you ever saw. Oh, boy, it's beautiful. Everything on it's perfect. He said, what's the green fees? He said, they're free. They were paid by the blood of Jesus. The fellow says, you mean we could have had this all along? It's always been here. And he says, yes. He looks over and he punches his wife right in the arm. He says, you and your stupid bran muffins. We could have been here 15 years ago. You know, do you want to go to heaven? Well, of course you do. We all want to go to heaven. I mean, but you know, not everybody does. And there's different reasons why people don't. Mark Twain had Huck Finn reject any kind of ideology about heaven. He said all a body'd have to do was to go around all day with a harp and sing forever and ever. Now, to Huck Finn, that didn't sound like very much fun. And honestly, if that's what heaven was, it wouldn't sound like very much fun to me either. Heaven's a place where we're going to be with God. That's the wonder and the reality of heaven. Heaven is a place where God is going to be with us day and night, where we're always going to be in his presence. You say, but George, God's always with me now. Yes, but we'll be able to see him face to face. It won't be God is here and I can feel his presence. It'll be God is here and I can see his presence. What we've hoped for, what we've dreamed about, what we've wished for, what we've had faith in will be reality for us. How wonderful and how beautiful heaven's going to be. Younger people sometimes deny any interest whatsoever in heaven. The story's told of a little girl, and she goes up to her older sister, and she says, why is it that Grandma is always reading her Bible? And the older sister said, well, you know, Grandma's getting older, and she's studying for her finals. You know, and there's a lot about that. Maybe as we're get a little wiser, we understand the reality of the tomorrow, and we study for the future more, and we prepare more for heaven. But we ought to be preparing for heaven at all times. I've reached a point in my life where it's been several years now, where I had attended as many funerals for people younger than me as I have for people older than me. We're not guaranteed the days of our lives. There's a time appointed for each of us when we must die, and after that face the judgment of God, and we ought to be prepared whatever time that happens in our life, whether we're very young or whether we live to be very old. We should be prepared for that, and we need that. So today we're going to look at heaven, and we're going to look at it from the perspective of some of the realities of heaven so that we can understand the realities of heaven. And one of the realities is the reality of heaven's existence. You know, the Spirit recorded a lot of things to John. From Revelation 21 all the way through the first five verses or so of Revelation 22, we read of heaven, and we read all kinds of things about heaven, and we read about things like a new heaven and a new earth and the throne of God being there. We read about the difference in the gates, and we read about the difference, the streets of gold and the river of life and all of those things, and we think about it and we say, well, that's just symbolic language. Nobody really believes that the streets of heaven are paved with pure gold as clear as glass. Nobody really believes that the walls are made of jasper or that each gate is a single pearl or anything like that. We look at it and we see the revelator, John, was using the language of his day to describe for us something that was undescribable. And so he used the most wonderful language he could. As a matter of fact, when you go down through there and you look at the different foundations of the wall, the jewels that it's adorned with, some of those jewels, we still don't know what they were. We don't have the same name as the Greeks did. We still don't know what jewels he was talking about. Some wonderful, wondrous thing beyond our imagination. And so to try to describe it was beyond his skill. So he used symbolic language. That doesn't mean it's not real. It just means it exceeds human thought. It would be like a blind man bumping into an elephant and trying to describe it to another blind man. Well, it's big. Okay, big is a vague term. And it's like a tree. You can reach all the way around when you get a hold of the trunk. And the tail is like, how do you describe an elephant to someone that's never seen one if you've never seen one yourself? The answer is, it would be a very difficult thing to do. Can you imagine trying to describe heaven to people who have never seen it when you've never seen anything like this yourself? And so he uses symbolic language. That does not mean it's not real. The symbolic language tells us very clearly, though, it's not made with human hands. It never wears out. The inhabitants are too vast to number, and streets of gold, walls of jasper. There's no hospitals there. There's no cemetery there. There are no prisons, and there are no mental institutions in heaven. There's no crime, no pollution, no hurricanes, no floods, no tornadoes, no drug abuse, no alcoholism, and no earthquakes. None of those things are happening in heaven. And your kids behave perfectly. All of those things are going on. Well, you don't have kids in heaven. Everything is perfect there. There's a song, one of my favorite songs that touches my heart is Where the Roses Never Fade. It says, I'm going to a city where the streets of gold are laid, and the tree of life is blooming, and the roses never fade. Here they bloom, but for a season. There, their beauty is decayed, or then their beauty is decayed here. But I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. The roses aren't going to fade in heaven because of time. It's not going to happen there. They're going to be beautiful all year round. The life that we live there is going to be beautiful all the time. Everything is going to be perfect. There's not going to be decay. There's not going to be things wearing out. My joints are not as flexible as they used to be. I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night with a knee that just doesn't like me very much. And it lets me know that it hates me right at that particular moment. And I'll roll around and move around a little bit until I get to a point where my knee and I can live together for a few minutes, and I'll go back to sleep. But that's not going to happen in heaven. We're not going to have knee pain. We're not going to have eye pain. We're not going to need glasses. We're not going to need hearing aids. We're not going to need any of the things that make life easier on earth, because life will always be easy in heaven. Think of stepping on a shore and you find out it's heaven. Think of taking a hold of a hand and you find out it's God's hand. Think of breathing new air and finding out it's celestial air. I don't know where it came from, but what a great thought. Think of waking up one day and finding out you're in heaven. Think of how wonderful that's going to be. Actually, Revelation emphasizes much more the size of the city than the individual residences in it. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about our mansion. You know, It would have been unimaginable to John in the first century for us to have Johns in the 21st century. It would have been unimaginable for him for us to have running water and air conditioning and electricity in our house. That would have been beyond his wildest imagination some 2,000 years ago. If we as humans can build something that much beyond his wildest imagination, think what God can do for us beyond our wildest imagination. But so heaven doesn't talk much about the individual houses, or Revelation doesn't, but it does talk a lot about the number and the size of heaven. You know, as we look at that, we might want to understand that a big city means that there's a lot of room for people. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. That's what Jesus said to his apostles. I go now to prepare a place for you. The idea that no matter how many of you there are, there's a place there for you, and I'm going to make a place for you. There's plenty of room for you in heaven. Somebody says, well, my Bible says in my Father's house there are many mansions. That's fine. You can have a mansion. You can call it a mansion. You can call it a room. You can call it a place to sleep close to God. But there's going to be a lot of room. Actually, the city is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. That's a pretty big city. That's a pretty big city. It's beyond our imagination. And again, symbolic language. It doesn't mean that that's the exact dimensions of heaven. If you get there and it's a quarter of an inch shorter than that, you don't have to sue them like you did Subway. Just leave it, let it go at what it is. The foundations are marked with jewels untold, and still they can't identify some of those stones. We talked about that. We've used all kinds of different names for stones, and maybe that's why you can't identify it. The gates of pearls and the streets paved with gold so pure that it's transparent, crystal pure water flowing through the middle of the city with the trees bringing forth their fruit every... Wow, how beautiful and how wonderful and how ambiguous the beauty of heaven. Speaking to us in earthly terms of heavenly things, the Spirit gives us an idea of something to look forward to, even though that's not exactly what it'll be. Little girl's taking a walk with her grandfather one evening, and she looks up and she says, "Oh, Papa, if heaven is this pretty from underneath, imagine how beautiful it must be from above." You know, I think sometimes we forget about the wonder of heaven. The second reality of heaven is the reality of its character. It's a place of incomparable beauty. We understand that a little bit. Paul writes of heaven, he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." You see what he's saying? We can't even imagine it. It hadn't even entered into our thoughts. We can't begin to imagine the wonders that God has prepared for us as his people. And it's not just the place of heaven. It's the being in heaven. The reality of being in the presence of God, the reality of being in the presence of the saints, the reality of being in the presence of those who before us had enough faith to follow us, and those who had enough faith to follow Christ, and those who after us will have enough faith to follow Christ. And we're going to see people from all the generations of the world who have been faithful to God. It's a place of purity and holiness. You know, Romans 21, verse 27 says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles." There's not going to be anything nasty there. There's not going to be anything filthy there. You don't have to worry about taking your evening walk and a skunk coming across your path or a water moccasin lying beside the sidewalk. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be anything that defiles there. There's no sin, and so there's no hatred. There's no sin, so there's no crime. There's no sin, so there's no disease. There's no sin, so you don't have to worry about punishment, because there's no sin there. And in heaven, we're all going to get new bodies. That's a great thing. No more aches and pains. No more disease. There's no cancer in heaven. Nobody in heaven's ever going to have a stroke, and their limbs aren't going to be weakened by a stroke. And all the disabilities of our lives will be done away with. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says we're going to have a new body. "So also the resurrection of the dead, the body sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory." It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Paul says it's going to be better. I don't know exactly what it's going to be. That's what he says, but it's going to be better. I don't know exactly what it's going to be. That's what I say, but it's going to be better. I know that. I understand that very well. The only ones there are going to be those who have been cleansed. Not the ones who were perfect, but the ones who were washed in the blood of Jesus. Another reality of heaven is the reality of his throne. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Heaven offers nothing that a mercenary soul can desire. It's safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to." The truth of the matter is, seeing God ought to be enough reason to want to go to heaven in the first place. It's not about a place. It's about a person or a personage. It's not about having a mansion on a hilltop. It's about sitting down face to face with our Savior and being able to say thank you and being able to appreciate the love that he had for us from the beginning of the world when he put a plan in play so that we might be saved. The main thing about heaven is not going to be the glitter and gold. It's going to be what Jesus says, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't you want to be with Jesus? Don't you want to be with Jesus? I want to be with Jesus. A little bit later in the chapter, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. You know, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him, and we'll make our home with him. In John 14:23, it's one thing when you go to visit somebody, if they say, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rent a room at the Holiday Inn Express, and you can stay there in that room. You'll have your own room, and we'll have dinner together. We'll get together while you're here. It's a whole other thing when they say, hey, when you come, stay at my house. Stay with me. We'll eat at our table. We'll sit around and we'll visit together in our home. You're welcome in our home at any time. There's a whole different atmosphere to that, is there not? Is there not? Is it not a whole lot different being invited into someone's home to eat and being invited to meet them at a restaurant? Yes, there is. We understand that. That's what God invites us to. Jesus says, I'm going back to my home to prepare a place in my home for you so that you can be with me in my home. What a wonderful thought that is when we talk about that. The Bible describes heaven in those kind of personal terms. That's what makes heaven heaven. It's not gold and jewels. No, it's the presence of God. Listen to our reading again a little bit. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Oh, don't you love that? Don't you love the way Scripture talks about heaven and the reality of heaven? One of the realities of heaven is the reality of heaven's concern, or concern for our welfare, maybe we should talk about. Luke chapter 15 tells us how much heaven is concerned about you and I. There are three parables given there by Jesus. The one is of a lost coin, and the coin is lost. It doesn't even know it's lost. The coin doesn't know found from lost. It doesn't know anything at all, but it's lost, and it doesn't know it. And so the owner searches diligently for the coin until the coin is found and recovered, and at that point there is great rejoicing. There's a lesson there for us. There are people that we know in the world who are lost that don't know they're lost. They don't know the difference between being lost and being saved because they've never experienced or been told the difference. But heaven cares, because heaven rejoices when those are found and brought to God. The next parable is about a lost sheep. It knew it was lost. It just didn't know how to find its way home. Are there not people in the world today that are lost and they know they're lost? They just don't have a clue how to find their way home. They don't have a clue what it means to come to Jesus because they're not sure who Jesus is. They don't understand the idea that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ because they've never been taught. And yet, when the sheep is found, the shepherd brings it home rejoicing and calls all his friends and they all rejoice. There's a parable about heaven here, the rejoicing. And then there's a parable of the lost son who wandered away. And don't we all know those who have come to Christ at some point in their life and then wandered away? I have friends who say, well, you can't wander away. I'm sorry, you haven't met some of the people I know because they have wandered away. And the hope is that they'll come back so that we can have rejoicing in the house. Those are parables about heaven that Jesus is telling. The parables are about the love of the Father for the lost and the concern of all eternity, of all the great powers of eternity for the lost, and we need to understand that. Maybe the greatest verse in the Bible, we talk about it a lot, others talk about it a lot, and maybe we don't understand it, maybe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand that, we read it. What a tremendous price was paid for us. You want to know how much God loves you? You want to know how much God loves your neighbor? You want to know how much God loves the person who's lost and doesn't know they're lost? How much God loves the person who's lost and they know they're lost but they don't know how to come to him? How much God loves the person who wandered away and has squandered their faith and wishes they could come back? You want to know how much God loves them? He loves them so much he sent his son to die for them. That's how much. I promise you, that's more than I love you. I love you with all my heart, but I promise you that's more than I love you. That's deeper than I can even imagine love. Just like heaven is higher than I can even imagine in the rewards thereof. Another reality of heaven is the reality of who's there. You know, the who's who in heaven is going to be a great number of people that are, can you imagine? Face to face with Abraham. Face to face with Elijah. Face to face with Daniel. What was it like when they closed it up and you're surrounded by lions in the dark? Face to face with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, who had enough faith to say, our God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idols. Face to face with those great people. Paul and Peter and James and Andrew. And Jesus, face to face, face to face, the who's who of heaven. And it goes so much deeper as we start thinking about that. As one elderly brother in Christ wrote years ago, as a boy, I thought of heaven as a city with domes and spires and beautiful streets inhabited by angels. By and by, my little brother died. And I thought of heaven much as before, but with one inhabitant that I knew. Then another died, and then some of my acquaintances. So in time, I began to think of heaven as containing several people that I knew. But it was not until one of my own dear little children died that I began to think I had treasure in heaven myself. Afterward, another went, and yet another. By that time, I had so many friends in heaven, so many acquaintances in heaven, that I no more thought of it as a city merely with spires and streets of gold, but as a place full of inhabitants, people that I know well. Now there are so many loved ones there that I sometimes think I know more people in heaven than I do on earth. Imagine being reunited with our departed loved ones. Parents, grandparents, friends from the past, some that we haven't seen in ages and just would love to have just one more word with, just one more chance to say, hey, I care about you, that we miss from our past. John Newton said, when we get to heaven, there are going to be some things that's going to surprise us. Who's there? Because there's going to be somebody there we weren't expecting. Who's not there? Because there's going to be somebody there that, or not there, that we sure expected to see there. And the fact that we're there, that's going to be surprising enough for us as well. And that's the other side of it. It's not just the reality of who's there. It's the reality of who's not there. You know, we may look all around for Waldo. We may look all around for someone and not find them there and think, how in the world did that person miss heaven? And the truth of the matter is, maybe we don't know everything there is to know about everybody. I hope with all my heart that there are going to be many people in heaven that I'm going to be shocked to see there. What in the world? How did you get here? They're going to say, same way you did, Grace. Right? That's what I hope. I know that there are going to be people that I'm going to be really disappointed that they're not there because I thought they were doing okay. But their focus wasn't really on God. Their focus might have been on acting like they were really on God. The reality of who's not there is going to be a scary thing for so many. Jesus makes it very clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the Greek, the articles there and all of those all of them, the articles there. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And I've got friends who are looking for other ways. They're looking for everything except Jesus for the way to get to heaven, and there's not any other way. In this passage of Revelation in 20 and 21 and 22, and as we look at this end of the book of Revelation, we find out that anyone who's not written in the Lamb's book of life will not be in heaven. I don't have any say in that. I don't have any choice in that. I don't have any decision to make in that. People ask me, well, do you think I'm going to heaven? Well, if you're in the Lamb's book of life, you are. If you're not, you're not. Jesus is the only way. You know, we can go to heaven without being rich. We can go to heaven without having very much. We can go to heaven without knowing very much. We can go to heaven without a lot of the things that this earth holds of great esteem and value. But we can't go to heaven without Christ. We can't go to heaven without Christ. Which brings up another reality. The reality is that a lot of people don't prepare. They don't prepare. You know, whoever may come. That's what God said. Jesus said that he was going to die on the cross so that whosoever could come, whoever can come. And the price has been paid. When Jesus died on the cross, the price for salvation has been paid. There's no price for me to pay or for you to pay. And the reservations are there. They're available. There's some choices you don't get to make in life. You don't get to choose what family you're born into or where you're born or the color of your skin when you're born. You don't even get to choose whether you're male or female. You're born one way or the other. You don't get to choose anything about your birth. You know what else you don't get to choose? You don't get to choose your death. You know, most of us say, well, I'd like to go quietly in my sleep, kind of like my granddaddy did, not screaming and hollering like all the passengers in the car he was driving. But that's a joke. It's supposed to be a joke. Most of us would say, I'd like to go quietly in my sleep, you know, and I say, well, I'd be perfectly content if I was sitting on a deer stand and I just fell over and I was dead. I'd be perfectly content that way. Most of us would think something like that. But you know, there are some in here that are going to die very, 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 very suddenly. And there are others of us in here who are going to suffer for a while before we die. That's just the reality of life. There are some of us in here who are going to lose our dignity before we die because of the suffering we go through. That's the reality of humanity. And there are some of us who are going to be able to be stalwart all the way to the last of our days and to gather our children around us and give them one last magnificent speech about the glory and abundance of life and then take our last breath and die. That'll be the few of us, very few. Most of us are going to die in some way. But the reality is we're going to die and we don't have a whole lot of choice in that matter. And whether or not to enter eternity. You see, there's a choice that we get to make. We can choose God, or we can choose not. We can follow Christ, or we can not. We can go to heaven, which is already paid for, which has already been taken care of, which Christ already died on the cross, which before we were born, God loved us. While we were still sinners, God loved us. When we were, in fact, absolute reprobates, God cared enough for us to send his son to die so that we could have hope, and we can go to heaven. Or we can say, nah, I don't want it. Story is told of a lady at her, right before her death, the preacher comes in to visit with her and she whispers in his ear. And you've probably heard the story about how when they came by to view the coffin, she had a spoon in her hand. And the preacher gets up to speak and he says, she asked me to put that spoon in her hand because when she was a little girl, at the end of supper, her parents always told her, keep your spoon because there's something better coming. Folks, there's something better coming. There's something so much more wonderful coming. My granddaughter loves the song, Do You Want to Build a Snowman? Oh, she'll sing it and dance to it, and she just actually, I've got five granddaughters who love that song, and it's annoying. But they'll sing it, and they'll dance to it. Do you want to build a snowman? Do you want to build a snowman? What a great invitation. Do you want to build a snowman? The question is, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Are we as excited about going to heaven as we are about a snowman? And I hope we are. I hope we are. This morning, the question for us is, heaven's a prepared place, a real place, prepared for real people. Are you prepared for heaven? or if there's something you need to make right in your life this morning. If you need to respond for the first time or for the next time, we invite you to come to Jesus while we stand and sing to encourage you.